Bible now to Galatians chapter 6. We are finishing the book of Galatians, so we're at the very last verses of this book. It's found on page 1158. We'll begin at verse 11. It's often said that the book of Galatians is about justification by faith, and certainly that is one of the themes of the book, justification by faith, or to put it in simple terms, a right relationship with God merely by trusting in Jesus' work on our behalf. That's what justification by faith is. But it isn't quite right to say Galatians is about justification by faith. It's more properly justification by faith applied to the whole Christian life. Or we might say sanctification by faith. It's about growing in Christ, in new life, new creation within us by faith. The passage we're about to read, for the first time, Paul names this theme explicitly, new creation. But once we see it, we realize, oh, this is what he's been talking about all along here. This is why the debate that the Galatians are getting caught up in is almost irrelevant, because the new creation has begun in Christ. Hear now the reading of God's word, Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 18. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh, who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may be persecuted, or that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but new creation. And as for all those who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear in my body the marks of Jesus Christ. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. We see here at the very end of the book of Galatians, Paul says, "See with what large letters I write with my own hand." And people have speculated maybe his eyes are going out, so the letters are getting bigger. People have speculated maybe it's some kind of hand issue. He says, with my own hand. But that isn't really, that may be the case, but it isn't really Paul's point here. Paul dictated his letters to a scribe who wrote them down for him. And we actually see in something like eight of his letters, there's co-authors that Paul says, it's me and Timothy who are doing this. And that's, you're wondering, how do they co-author a letter? Well, they're dictating it out loud. Paul says a line and Timothy says, how about this word? And then the scribe picks a third word, and that's kind of how these letters work out. But here at the end of the letter, Paul says, I'm taking the pen in my own hand. And he says, look at these large letters. What he's saying is, I'm emphasizing this point. It's the key line in an email that's in bold, italic, underlined. It's the all-cap text, be home for dinner by 6 p.m. He's saying, don't miss the point. If you fell asleep during the whole reading of this letter, catch this last line. And what is the point that Paul wants to drive home in these big, bold, italicized, underlined, all-cap letters? He draws a contrast between two boasts as a summary of his whole argument. A contrast between two sets of boasting, or two types of boasting. You see that contrast right there at the end of verse 13 and the beginning of verse 14. They desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in the flesh. But far be it from me to boast in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. They boast in the flesh, I boast in the cross. Now, it's hard for us today to understand how incredibly shocking Paul's line here is. We hear about the cross all the time. We sing songs about the cross. We have a cross here. But after Constantine became a Christian and banned crucifixion in the Roman Empire, the cross became a mere symbol. It's on top of churches. The Red Cross uses it. It's on jewelry, but it's just a symbol. In Paul's day, crosses were also very common, but not as a mere symbol. Galatian travelers would have walked roads lined with dying men hung on crosses, publicly displayed as a sign, this is what happens to anyone who defies Rome. The goal of this brutal death was to utterly humiliate and publicly shame the crucified person. When Pontius Pilate puts a placard on Jesus' cross that says, the King of the Jews, he's not honoring Jesus. He's saying to Jerusalem and to all the Jews, this pitiful, naked, dying body that can hardly breathe or speak, that's being forced to urinate and defecate on himself, this is what Rome does to anyone who claims to be king. Crucifixion was so shameful that Cicero said the word crux, cross, shouldn't even be used in public polite conversation. When Roman courts sentenced someone to crucifixion, they used a euphemism, suspend him from the unfortunate tree. They didn't even want to say out loud what they were doing, and they claimed that the Persians invented it. They're saying it's actually so gruesome, we never would have thought this up ourselves, we're just borrowing it. And yet this thing that is so shameful, so humiliating that people wouldn't even talk about it in polite company, Paul says, this is the only thing I boast in. The cross of my Lord Jesus Christ. To put those words back to back, cross and Lord, almost would have been unintelligible in Paul's day. No matter how bad a Caesar or emperor or nobleman would have been, they wouldn't have been crucified. It simply was too shameful. And yet Paul says, this is what I boast in. So why does Paul boast in something so shameful that most people wouldn't even talk about it out loud? There's three reasons he gives us here in the conclusion of the letter. Paul boasts in Jesus Christ, or Jesus' cross, because Jesus' cross gives new life, Jesus' cross starts new creation, and Jesus' cross builds a new community. Jesus' cross gives new life, starts new creation, and builds a new community. First, he says, I boast in the cross of Jesus because Jesus' cross gives new life. Jesus' cross gives new life. That's what he says in verse 14. Through Jesus Christ, I have died, or Jesus' cross, I'm going to keep confusing those, sorry. Through Jesus' cross, I have died to my old way of life, and now I have a new way of life. Far be it for me to boast in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. He says, because of the cross, I have died to the world, and the world has died to me. Now, there's a lot that we got to get through this morning, but just very quickly, in the New Testament, world is used in a lot of senses. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Do not love the world or the things of the world. You are the light of the world. There's different contexts. It's used in different ways. In the letter to Galatians, though, the only other time Paul talks about the world is in chapter 4. You might recall he said, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. How can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world? And so when Paul's talking about the world here, being crucified to the world, and the world being crucified to him, it's shorthand for the way the world thinks. For the way that we naturally try to seek right standing with God through our own hard work, through our own legal performance, through our own good deeds, through something good about ourselves. And Paul warns in verses 12 and 13 that the rival teachers exemplify this world way of thinking. You see what he says there in verses 12 and 13? He says they're all about self-confidence, self-preservation, and self-promotion. He says those who would force you to be circumcised really want to make a good showing in the flesh. It's about self-confidence, showing how good they are. These rival teachers are pushing what we called early in this series, Jesus plus religion. They're saying, you've got Jesus great. Now you need Jesus plus. Jesus plus legal work. Jesus plus circumcision. If you really want to progress as a Christian, here is the law. Here is the surgeon. Here's how to progress. But Paul diagnoses this way of thinking. Jesus plus is always trying to make a good showing in the flesh. It's always about self-confidence. And likewise, Paul says, this is really about self-preservation. They're pushing circumcision in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. In the first half of the first century, before the rebellion that led to the destruction of Jerusalem, there was an uneasy peace between Jews and the Roman Empire. Generally, Jews weren't forced to participate in pagan festivals or sacrifice to the Caesar as long as they didn't cause trouble. But now this new Christian movement is bringing Gentiles into the church and saying they also ought not to participate in these pagan festivals or sacrifice to the Caesar. And it's threatening to upend the status quo. And so there's pressure on the Gentiles to become ethnically Jewish, to avoid conflict with the powers that be. It's about self-preservation, Paul says. And then finally, he says, they don't actually keep the whole law. It's really about self-promotion. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised so they can boast in your flesh. They've set up a circumcision scoreboard. They're tracking circumcision rates, boasting about their numbers. Look at how many people we've signed up for our program. And yet, Paul says, as is so often the case, these legalists are trying to enforce external conformity to brag to others about, look, everyone's doing what we want them to, but they themselves do not actually keep the law. This world way of approaching God, self-confidence, self-preservation, self-promotion, is a perpetual temptation. It is just as much an issue for us as it was in Paul's day. We look for self-confidence in Jesus plus religion. The Jesus plus sort of religion. We say, I have Jesus, and I know I have right standing with God because I have Jesus plus the right church, or Jesus plus going to the right school, or sending my kids to the right school, or Jesus plus being part of the right political party. Or we have self-confidence saying, I'm basically a good person. I'm not as bad as my coworker. I hold all the right views. I don't think these objectionable things that other people think. But Paul says to Jesus plus religion, we have all we need in the cross of Jesus Christ. Far be it for me to boast in anything but the cross. We know the same pressure to conform for self-preservation. Our issue isn't circumcision, but we feel that same pressure to compromise, to keep the peace, to protect ourselves, to avoid persecution. Don't stick your neck out for a classmate or a coworker who's being bullied. Just go along. Keep the peace. Don't speak up about unethical practices at work or avoid participating in them. Don't worry about other people signing off on bogus travel expenses. You guys know this kind of coercive pressure to give lip service to views that are the opposite of Christianity just to maintain the status quo. We feel this same pressure for self-preservation, and we too boast in the flesh. It's a temptation. Look at how our church is growing. We must be doing something right. We must be the good guys. Look at how our movement has momentum. Look at how our party is winning elections. Surely we are on the right side of history. But Jesus' cross puts to death that whole world way of life and gives an utterly new way of living. By the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, the world is crucified to me and I to the world. Justification by faith is certainly true. I'm not denying that. But overly focusing on justification by faith, we can make it into sort of cerebral thing. I believe the right views. I trust Jesus. I have this belief that's right, and that's why I'm saved. But what Paul is teaching us is actually more strange, more weird than that. He says a number of times in this letter, I have died. The old self is dead. There is a new life principle within me. Christ in me, I united to Christ, the Holy Spirit within me. That's fundamentally what this new way of life is about. And it puts to death self-confidence, self-preserving, self-boasting ways of life. You know, it's almost tax season. I think this week we're going to do our taxes. And it's almost like Paul is saying, I'm dead to the IRS and the IRS is dead to me. I don't have to file my taxes anymore. I'm legally dead. That whole way of accounting doesn't apply to me. That's what Paul said in the very first sentence of this letter that we looked at in the assurance of pardon. The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins to deliver us. Chapter 2, therefore a person is not justified by any legal work, but through trusting in Jesus, God's Messiah. A little later in chapter 2, therefore I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus' cross gives new life. The cross is the basis for unshakable confidence. It's proof that the Son of God loved me and so gave himself for me. It is proof of love that will not let me go. This is how much he loved me. In this alone will I boast. The cross undercuts any motive for self-preservation. I've already died. What can happen to me? This mortal body might fail, but I know the resurrection because the life, I already have new life because Christ lives in me. Because the Spirit dwells in me, I have certainty that my physical body will one day be resurrected. And so who cares what happens to this husk? What's the worst that the world can do to it? And so in this alone we boast. Paul says what really matters, self-confidence, self-preservation, self-promotion, they're all about the outer life, about ourself. You know, what Paul says what really matters is our inner selves. Do we have new life? Self-confidence, self-preservation, self-promotion, they're all about what the self is doing. Paul says what true life, new life, is God's gift, not human achievement. Second, Paul boasts in the cross because Jesus' cross starts new creation. Jesus' cross starts new creation. In the ancient world, Jews looked at Gentiles with antipathy. Remember what David said when he asked the soldiers about Goliath. He said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" He uses uncircumcised as a slur, and that's how many Jews looked at Gentiles. On the flip side, Greeks and Romans saw circumcision as an unnatural, abnormal Eastern practice. They thought it was so shameful that it kept Jews from being in public spaces like bathhouses and gymnasiums, that they wouldn't expose their circumcision. So there's this mutual racial and religious animosity between the circumcised Jews and uncircumcised Gentiles. But what does Paul say in verse 15? Neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but only this, a new creation. Jesus' cross starts new creation, and it relativizes all these old creation distinctions. That's what he said at the end of chapter 3, remember? He says ethnic and racial distinctions, class distinctions, gender distinctions, they're all relativized by the work of Christ on the cross. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so Jesus' cross starts the new creation. Again, back to that very first sentence of the letter. The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sin to deliver us from the present evil age. The cross marks the end of the present evil age and the start of the new creation. But in the age of the Spirit, the age of the church, the age that we live in between Jesus' ascension and his return, these two always overlap. There is the present evil age which has been defeated and we're being delivered from, and there's new creation that we witness to, and yet they always overlap in this age until Jesus returns. Verse 14, it's one of the great lines in all of Scripture, this commitment to trust, or to boast in nothing but the cross, a reminder that the world has been crucified to us and us to the world. And yet if we read verse 14 on its own, you know, sometimes it's like a fridge magnet or that kind of thing, a bumper sticker. If we read it on its own, we might get the mistaken idea that we are now called to retreat from the world, to withdraw from the world, to separate ourselves. But verse 15 balances that tendency. Jesus' cross gives new life. And by doing so, it starts the new creation work here and now. We are dead to the world's way of accounting. We're dead to self-confidence, self-preservation, self-promotion. We are dead to trying to earn God's favor through good work or legal performance. Our relationship with God is now on a radically new foundation in the cross that needs no supplementation. But that does not mean that we are called to retreat from the world. Rather, we are called to continue to live in the world, to that which we are dead to, as witnesses to the new creation. This is how Jesus describes his followers in John 17. He says, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world, but just as God sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself so they also may be sanctified. It says, those who belong to me are not of the world, just as I am not of the world, but just as I am sent into the world, they are sent into the world. So you're not of the world, but you're sent into the world. So Jesus teaches his disciples, you are the salt of the earth. In the ancient world, salt was used to preserve meat from decaying. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You don't light candles in broad daylight, you light candles in the darkness. Jesus says, I send you into the world. If there's a risk that dying to the world can lead to withdrawal, there's also a real risk that new creation language can mislead us into thinking Christians are going to keep making the world a better place and eventually the world will love us for it. Just pause here for a second. If you're not a Christian with us today and you're investigating, I'm sorry, you just have to listen in for a little bit of insider baseball for a second. The main message is new life, new creation, a new community, and it's open to all. If you are a Christian, though, here is a spot where we are really struggling as a church in North America. Seems to me that there's two major mistakes that people make here. One, broadly, Christian nationalism. If we just seize the power of the world, we can make the world into the kingdom. But that's totally mistaken thinking. Paul says, the world is dead to us. We are dead to the world. It's not about trying to take over the world. It's about witnessing to new life. But there's an other mistake we can make that's maybe called cultural transformation, neo-Calvinism, that kind of movement. That's if we just keep doing good to the world will become better, and eventually they'll love us for all the good things we've done. Paul warns us that's not the case either. He says in verse 17, here's what new creation looks like. Here's what new creation looks like. Here's what a sign of the new creation looks like lived out. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Literally, the word he uses here, he says, I bear on my body the stigmata of Jesus. And maybe you've heard that term before, that Roman Catholics use it to refer to the mysterious wounds of St. Francis Assisi. That's not what Paul's talking about here. Almost certainly what he's talking about is scars on his body from being stoned in Lystra. It's one of the cities of Galatia, one of the cities he's writing to. In Acts 14, I think this might be one of the weeks you signed up for, Nate, so I don't want to steal your thunder, but in Acts 14, we read that Jews from Antioch, Paul's adopted home city, come up to Lystra where Paul is preaching, and they persuade the crowds, and they together stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and the next day he went on his way with Barnabas to Derbe. And then a few years later on his next trip, he comes back to Lystra again, the city that stoned him almost to death. This is what new creation, new life looks like. It's the very opposite of self-preservation. Paul is stoned to the point that his persecutors think he is dead. And so they leave his body there for the wild animals. And the disciples gather around him, and Paul struggles to his feet, bruised and bloodied, eyes swollen shut from, I mean, you understand stoning. It's rocks being thrown at him. And nearly dead, what does he do? He doesn't withdraw. He limps back into the city that just stoned him, and he spends the night there. And then he comes back to that city again to preach this same message, to boast in nothing but Christ and him crucified. He says, this is what new creation life looks like. It looks like bearing the marks of Jesus on our body. Paul boasts in Jesus' cross because it gives new life and starts new creation. And the central witness to this new creation is this, that Jesus' cross builds a new community. Jesus' cross builds a new community. Paul ends his letter in verse 16 with a prayer for blessing on two groups. As for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Peace calls back to the very opening sentence of this letter, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ who gave himself for you. It's peace with God, being able to address God as Father, as Abba. Peace with God made possible through the work of Jesus. Right standing with God, right relationship with God. And then for the first time in this letter, Paul uses the word mercy, but it fits well with how he uses mercy elsewhere. In Ephesians 2, Paul says, we were dead in our trespasses and our sins following the course of this world, but God, being rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ. Where then is our ground for self-confidence or self-promotion? We were dead, and yet God, in his mercy, made us alive. But then Paul also uses mercy in Romans 9 through 11. It's the spot where he uses the language of mercy the most, discussing the mystery of God's ongoing purposes for Israel, for the Jews. He writes in Romans 9, it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. And so Paul prays for peace and mercy on all those who walk by this rule. He says, you don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to take on all these Jewish traditions. You simply walk by this rule and have peace and mercy from God. But what rule is that? Well, it's what he just referred to. It's not a law. It's not a legal performance, but it's a new rule, a new principle, which is, as he's just said in the previous verse, new creation. As we live the new creation life, as he said a little bit earlier in the letter, walking by the Spirit. As he said even further back, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He's saying, those who live the new creation life, which means living by trusting the Son of God, living, walking in step with the Spirit, on those may peace and mercy of God rest. But then Paul adds a second group, peace and mercy on the Israel of God. Now, there's some ambiguity about this phrase, and we won't get into all the details there, but almost every other time that Paul refers to Israel in any of his letters, he means the Jewish people. And so the thought here seems to be, remember he talked earlier in the letter about not Israel according to the flesh, but according to the promise. He's saying to the Jewish people according to the promise, not according to their flesh. So we could paraphrase this whole ending, peace and mercy on all the Gentiles who live according to the new creation rule of the indwelling Spirit and trusting in the Son, and on all the Jews who depend not merely on the flesh, but on the promise of God. Against the rival teachers who are pressuring the Galatians to in effect become Jewish in order to become Christian, Paul pushes back. He says Jesus' cross is building a new community, a community composed of Jews and Gentiles, where the Gentiles don't have to become Jewish in order to be part of this community, and the Jews don't have to become Gentiles to become part of this community, but they can live alongside each other as part of the people of God. This is still a live issue in our day. It kind of has flipped on its head. If the pressure in Paul's day is for Gentiles to become Jewish, now in some ways the pressure is in a predominantly Gentile-majority modern church for Jews to become Gentiles. Sometimes the gospel is preached in a way that sounds like you have to repudiate your Jewishness to become a Christian. But even beyond the question of Jew-Gentile relations, which is important, it has all sorts of implications for other tensions in our church. This new community is founded on the cross, on union with Christ, on the work of the Holy Spirit, not on cultural or ethnic or racial or class homogeneity. Homogeneity, everybody's the same. And in fact, when a church is the same, we're all like each other, we're all from the same socioeconomic class, we're all from the same racial background, we struggle to witness to the reality of the new creation. We know what the new creation is going to look like from the book of Revelation. People from every tribe and language group, every possible sort of person gathered together and praising God. That's the vision that the church is meant to testify to. And that's the kind of community that the cross of Christ builds. A community where we are members solely because of his mercy and his work, not because of what we've done, A community that can bring in all sorts of different sinners from all sorts of different backgrounds. So Paul ends his letter in these big, bold, underlined, italicized, all-cap words, saying there's two types of boasting. There's boasting in ourselves, in our flesh, in what we've done, in what we've accomplished. And there's boasting in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the question for us is, what do we boast in? Are we engaged in some kind of self-promotion, self-preservation, self-confident way of life? Paul says, die to that. Die to that way of life. Or are we boasting in this, that the most shameful execution possible was undertaken by our Lord to give us new life? New life founded in His mercy and love. New life of peace with God. To start off the new creation. To build a new community. And then if we're boasting in the cross, it calls us to live in a particular way. To live as witnesses to the new creation. That doesn't mean taking hold of the power of the world and controlling the world. It doesn't mean we're ever going to transform the world to the point where there's no tension left. It means getting stoned to the point of death and then getting up and walking back into the city. That's what it looks like to live as new creation, to live this new life in the midst of this present evil age. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the challenge of Galatians. This is not a letter written to non-Christians, but to Christians, because it is so easy for us who say Jesus is our Lord to nevertheless fall back into trying to do things to earn favor. It's so easy for us to fall back into confidence in our own goodness, our own accomplishments. So easy for us to fall back in confidence in being better than people around us. And yet that way of legalism is the way of death. It doesn't give life to those around us. In fact, it is deadly to them. And so, Lord, deliver us. Deliver us from the temptation of legalism, of self-promotion, of self-confidence, of self-preservation. And Lord, instead, work the new life in us by your Holy Spirit as you unite us to Christ, as you draw us into this new creation. We ask that you do that to us each individually, but also corporately, that we as a community would be a new community that testifies to your work of new creation. Let us live faithfully in the midst of this present evil age. We are dead to the world is dead to us, and yet nevertheless you have sent us into the world as salt and light. And so let us live that calling faithfully. A life of faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen.